Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that in the midst of our hardship, you bring meaning and purpose, and your presence brings comfort. And I pray now, Lord, as we reflect on your goodness, that our hearts would respond with worship, that we would truly desire to serve you, and that you would receive us in Jesus and make our sacrifice of self like a drink offering and a sweet-smelling savor of incense. Bless us now, I pray, as we open your word and open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought about what kind of love language you have? Now, Gary Smalley became very famous. He wrote a book probably 30 years ago called The Five Love Languages. And he's done a good job. Just like trying to narrow down temperament types, sometimes we narrow them down to 4, sometimes to 16. But he's done a good job of helping us stop and think about our lives and the lives of the people around us. And it would be safe to say that of all those love languages, God is the author, and God probably relishes in each one of them. For some, it is words of affirmation. For others, it is gifts. One of my main love languages is acts of service. And I just want to say thank you to all of you. I want to praise the Lord for all of you, for the online audience as well. But I want to say thank you to my church family, how much I find great encouragement when you choose to give your life away in acts of service. And when you recognize a potential act of service that might encourage one of the pastors or one of the staff here, or even myself. And I know I'm thinking back a year ago. I'm so happy for what's happening with our Pathfinder program. But I've got to recognize good things. And for a year, we didn't have a Pathfinder leader, and so I stepped in and I did it. And there were times when my schedule is so full, and on Sunday morning, I'd be racing to figure out what I was going to do, you know, stay a step ahead of all those wonderful young people. And one morning, Mark Bugby showed up in the parking lot to help me. It was like, I don't think I've ever told him. I mean, I've thanked him, I'm sure, but I don't think our principal knew how much that meant to me, because he sensed what a big job I was carrying, and he showed up, and that act of service, it was like, wow, I've got help. This is going to work. Love languages. I want you to think about one of God's love languages. In Psalm 100, it says, enter his courts with praise and his house with thanksgiving. This morning I want to remind you that the lips of the righteous are like a fountain of life. And just like we looked in the children's dedication there of little Lisa, we're to cultivate affection. And God is the author of that affection. And I want to read you one of my favorite quotes. You don't write much in the front of your Bible, but this one's written down. And some of you have never heard it before, and some of you have heard it, but you need to hear it again. Christ has instructed us to call God our Father and to regard Him as the fountain of affection. Affection. It doesn't just say love, because love is bigger than affection. But I want you to know the first thing it says is the fountain of affection. Now, we just heard in the baby dedication that we have to cultivate affection. Some of you came out of homes where there wasn't a lot of affection. And of course, our affection needs to be properly placed, properly timed, and appropriate to the relationship. So I'm not talking about anything that blurs the dynamics of propriety here. But I want to say to you this morning, we have to cultivate affection if we want to be like our Father in heaven and like Jesus. We're to regard Him as the fountain of affection, the source of all the love that's been flowing from century to century through the channel of the human heart. There is no other source for love. All the pity, the compassion, and the love that's been manifested in the earth have had their source in God. Only God. And compared to the love that dwells in His heart, so everything in the collective human race all came from God. But compared to what's in His heart, it is as a fountain to an ocean. His love is perpetually flowing forth to make the weak strong and to give courage to the wavering. What a beautiful statement of God. And this morning, I want to encourage you. Now, if I would have had time, I probably would have come this morning and every one of you would have gotten either a postcard pre-stamped or at least some kind of blank card, and I would have sent you out of here today with a challenge. Go home this afternoon and write a little word of encouragement to somebody. Send out a little bit of strength, verbal strength. Take the time to tell somebody you're thankful for them. Because the words of the righteous are like a tree of life or a fountain of life. See, the world is just constantly sucking in everything that God gives without saying thank you. But Christians are constantly recognizing where all good gifts come from. Isn't that what God said through the Bible writer James? He said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights in whom there's no variableness or turning. Don't be in doubt. It doesn't matter whether a person makes a profession of God or not. We're all recipients of the love of God. And when somebody is kind and compassionate and thoughtful to you, that is a direct reflection of God, even if their life does not directly profess it. This morning, I want to take a few minutes and be thankful. I want to be thankful for God's provision in my life. When I was a little boy, probably about 9 or 10 years old, we found a sandy hill. And in central Illinois, it's not a lot of sand. So we found this sandy hill. It was an amazing thing. We could dig in it with our hands. And did we ever dig in it? We dug a tunnel about 24 inches high, about 10 feet into the side of that sand. And one of us would be in the front digging in the sand, so you know how soft it is, no tools. Shoving it back between our legs, and the next guy would take it and shove it back out, and the next guy. My mother was horrified when she pulled up one day and saw what we had done. This little engineer had engineered a tunnel 9 or 10 feet deep. The problem is sand collapses on people and kills people all the time. God spared my little life. I want to praise the Lord. When I was 21 years old at the first large corporate camperee, I was in 11 Mile Canyon. I was swimming. I'm trained as a water safety instructor. I was a lifeguard at summer camp. I'm a good swimmer. But I can remember when I was in that water in the 11 Mile River and it caught me in an eddy and I was underneath just being recirculated, and for all my life I couldn't get out. I want to thank the Lord that somehow He interpositioned Himself and caused the water to pop me out. And I want to thank the Lord as I came to the service, I saw the best man in my wedding who had been paying attention and he was on his way to help get me out of trouble. I don't know how many other times. I want to thank the Lord when I was a young pastor driving between Rochester, Indiana, and Logansport, Indiana. I was in a little dark blue Nissan Sentra. I was running down Route 35. I was going way too fast. It had been snowing. That car lost control, and I was back this way and back that way. I want to praise the Lord that I didn't slam into somebody else in my little tin can. And more than that even, He kept me on the road, and I went to preach my second service with a little bit of adrenaline coursing through my veins. I want to tell you, when I was a student at Andrews University, I was driving my little purple and white AMC Gremlin. Yes, it was quite the car. Rear-wheel drive car, so you know you could go do donuts like some of you do in the Village Church parking lot. Now you got to do them in reverse because all the cars are front-wheel drive. Just be careful. There's some light posts out there that have columns of concrete that go down in the ground about 7 or 8 feet. They're not moving. And I can remember pulling into Orchard Mall and tapping on the brake, on the gas pedal, and that thing started weaseling all around. The problem is when a car starts to slide, 2 tons of steel and rubber, they're not under your control anymore. And I was poor, and I was headed towards somebody's car, and I'm just calling out, Lord, save me. Save me from my foolishness. And He did. And I was a better driver after that. How many times has God intervened in my life? As a matter of fact, heaven is going to be, for how many thousands of years, I don't know, learning how all of the little tributaries of God's goodness flow into the mighty channel of blessing. But this morning, I want to praise the Lord for a grandmother. The first person, I remember my great-grandmother barely, but my grandmother prayed for me as a little boy. My mother was not walking with the Lord. My father made no profession of Jesus. But my grandmother was praying for me. I want to praise the Lord even for my Those moments when she came home from Dorcas with those big plastic garbage bags of clothes that I didn't want to wear. And I'd make trip after trip between the front room and the bedroom. Ronnie, go try this on. Ronnie, go try that on. My grandmother was not a confrontational person. But I want to tell you, on her knees, she was talking to God about confronting the forces of evil that had a hold of some of the people she loved in her life. And she quietly, pleasantly would do the right thing. And I want to thank the Lord. She's been gone now for about 10, 11, 12 years for all those hugs, all those crocheted gifts, Christmas gifts that I didn't really want back then, but I consider a treasure now and wish I had some of them. I want to praise the Lord that she didn't give up and she was a Christian warrior on her knees. My grandmother married my grandpa, who wasn't a very pleasant person. She met him in a bar, which is hard for me to imagine. I could never imagine my grandmother in a bar, but in her younger years, she went in. He was in the Civil Conservation Corps, which was a Depression-era works program by the federal government. She gave her heart away. Young people, listen. Let God do the picking. Let your parents have some say, and don't act like you're an independent person who arrived with all the blessings and position in life you have without your parents' help. My grandmother probably wished over and over again she would have run that VCR, that tape of her life, backwards and been able to do it over. I'm thankful for my grandfather. He wasn't nearly as pleasant of a person to be around, but he did put a fair amount of money on my bill so I could graduate from Broadview Academy. He gave me $10 once to build a rack on the top of my car to haul a couple canoes up to the boundary waters, and he hired me to do a few odd jobs. You know, he wanted to be good, but he didn't have Jesus to help him, so it was a little harder time. I want to thank the Lord for my great Aunt Barb. Aunt Barb was the sister of Jetty, my grandmother. And she bought us all those Sam Campbell books, books that sat on the shelf for years. But one summer as a junior in academy, I pulled one off and I started reading. It's like, okay, this is what I'm doing next summer. I'm going there. And you know, she also got us those Your Story Hour records. Listen, give gifts that'll change your kids' and your grandkids' lives. Back then, they were in green sleeves and they were big pieces of vinyl. And I still remember Greg and the Runaway Tractor. He thinks he's smarter than me. And the long train ride, Two Little Orphans, who weren't getting adopted. But I learned that God actually works. He changes people's lives. My Aunt Barb never was married, never had her own kids, but she looked out for her nieces and her nephews. And one of the reasons that I've been part of the plan in taking your children into the out of doors is my great Aunt Barb. I want to say thank you this morning on behalf of God's goodness to me from my mother and my father. My mother is a wonderful woman, and she taught me how to fix things. She made me face challenges, especially the ones I created for myself. You know, I was just reminiscing about going up to see my great-grandma when I was about 10 years old. And my Aunt Patty was driving. We're in her little dark blue, light blue, whatever Dodge Stamp I think it was. And my mother remembered something from that. You know, that's about 50 years ago. And she said, my aunt turned around and said, would you please shut your big mouth? And that big mouth got me in trouble. I didn't know I was called to be a pastor, and certainly hadn't even met Jesus yet in many respects. But you know, my big mouth got me into trouble at times. Neighborhood bullies who didn't like some of the things I said, and my mom made me face them, especially problems I made for myself. My mom and dad taught me respect and hard work. She said, if you get in trouble at school, you're going to be in trouble at home. She forced me to learn to do things like swimming and riding a bike, all things I would have gladly given up on. And then she put me in that Seventh-day Adventist church school. And then my dad, who's gone now, this is our first Thanksgiving without my mom, without my dad, I should say, without my father-in-law. And it's sad. But the two of them made a new commitment to keep me in that church school. And I want to thank them because their marriage wasn't always so good. But they stuck with it. My mom did require my dad to respect her. She didn't just abandon him. She had right to do it at certain points in times. But they stuck with a marriage that was rough and made it better. And I got to grow up with both parents, and I'm thankful. I don't take that parental stick to it. Now, if you're not in that role this morning, take courage. Jesus will help you, single dad. Jesus will help you, single mom. But if you've got a husband or a wife, keep working at it. Someday your kids are going to be glad. You know, all my adult life I went home to my parents. And now I don't get to go home to my parents. My parents come, they either live with me or they come to my house. This is the phase of life I'm in. But I'm so thankful that I got to go home with my kids and still be a little bit of a kid. Because parents don't stop being parents. I'm thankful for my mother and father-in-law. My father-in-law is gone. But I'm thankful for the wonderful discipleship in my dear wife's life. I'm thankful that they helped me carry my discipleship forward. And they taught me how to give generously. Their lives were devoted to the church. And they were generous with their money. They didn't make a lot. But they were generous with their talents and their time. They helped me to understand church structure. And they were a blessing and are a blessing in so many ways. And they would encourage me. And all of their prayers. And my mother-in-law, who was there for all of the babies being born and so many other times, such a dear, saintly lady. And I'm also thankful to my mother-in-law because I started dating my wife in my sophomore year. And I've told you about some of the ups and downs on that journey. I'm just praising the Lord for my life companion. But my mother-in-law paved the way for our marriage at the right time. I wasn't done with school, neither was my wife. But she talked to my wife and said, you know, there comes a time in a relationship when you either move forward with it or you abandon it. This is my vague recollection of it. But she opened the door for my wife and I to get married while we still both had 2 years of college left. She convinced my father-in-law. She didn't have to convince me. I thought it was a great idea. And they provided us a car while I was in college. And they paid off my wife's student loans after we graduated, which was a real gift. The rest of it we did largely on our own, which was good for us to struggle along. But I'm thankful. And I want to say this morning, I'm thankful for my Uncle Ron and Aunt Darla. He's a retired dentist. I don't know if they'll hear this. But they took in me and all my siblings at academy time. We didn't have the money to go. We never could have done it without my aunt and uncle's help. They brought a teenager into their home and then two the next year. And they probably had two Kellys in their home for a number of years. That was a big sacrifice, and I really appreciate it. Of course, as we get a little closer to my adult life, I can't say enough about God's goodness. The Bible says he who gets a wife gets a great thing, and my wife is a real fountain in my life and a blessing to so many people. I'm thankful for my children who have encouraged me in my adult life, challenged me, but certainly been instruments of teaching. I've learned a lot about people. They've suffered through some of my parenting, and they've been blessed by some of my parenting. And we're all still in it together, and I'm thankful that 3 out of 4 of them are here. All those auxiliary dynamics to our life, I think about my teachers in my church school. I hope you're getting the drift as I'm talking here this morning. No man is an island. No man is an island. No woman is an island. There are so many inputs into my life. And into yours. You have to stop and think about them. But it was teachers who showed me the beauty of Jesus and won me to Christ. It was teachers who showed me how to have a devotional life. It was teachers who developed hand, head, and heart. I worked on that gremlin. We did auto body on it. I did a valve job to remove the head on it. I worked on small engines. I sewed a shirt. I sewed an apron. I did some woodworking. The bread slicer that I make still hangs on the wall in my mother's kitchen. These are teachers. I'm thankful for these amazing teachers we have. Tell them you're thankful for them. Pray for them. Encourage them. I'm thankful for my academy teachers and my college professors who dedicated themselves to SDA mission. Some of you listening to me here today are being called to the same thing. Don't shun the cross. Take the extra journey. Our Adventist teachers are pastors and teachers all rolled up into one. They care at a level that many don't have to care in other settings. But I'm thankful for them, for all those staff and business people who don't stand in a classroom and teach, but they're keeping the buses running and the heat on and the air conditioner going, and they're fixing the electrical circuits and they're changing the light bulbs and they're managing the books. I want to tell you this morning, I'm thankful for a man you've never met. His name was Clyde Harris. In 1952, He donated an entire business to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was called Harris Pine Mills. When it closed in 1986, that means it was still there when I went to academy. I built chairs and tables and stools. It allowed me to finance a large part of my way through school. When it closed in 1986, it had 26 mills in 15 states. Imagine donating a business that big. And they had a stipulation on it. This was the stipulation. All of those plants had to be located near a Seventh-day Adventist academy. You go, businessman. I'm thankful for the businessmen and the businesswomen who financed this cause, along with all the little old ladies and the old men. I'm thankful for all the middle-aged families, but I am praising the Lord for all those people that have created work for all of those kids trying to go through those expensive Seventh-day Adventist schools. I'm thankful for Steve Smith and Jim Warren, elders in my local Peoria church, who gave me grunt work ripping shingles off roofs, and Larry Paul, the guy who was up in the tree in the northwest suburbs of Illinois trying to do tree trimming. He actually cut himself in the arm and the blood was dripping out of the tree, and I was on the ground praying he wouldn't faint while he was in the tree and calling 911. I'm thankful for all these people that made these sacrifices. I'm thankful for my Pathfinder Club, who taught me how to conquer problems. And my Pathfinder counselor, his name was Vernon Franklin. He promised us every time we went up to a camporee at Broadview Academy that he'd stop in the Yorkville Dairy Queen and buy us a grasshopper shake. He told us there were real grasshoppers in the shake, and there was only one criteria, that if he actually bought us the shake, we had to drink it. None of us ever took him up on it. Don't tell me old people can't be fun. With a name like Vernon, you know he wasn't a spring chick. And I want to tell you something. I have so many joyful moments memorizing the Bible with his help and learning skills. I learned how to live in the woods and not be afraid. Yes, I'm very, very thankful for my Pathfinder Club. Adventures didn't exist back then, but praise the Lord for our adventure clubs now. I'm thankful for the institutions as well. Peoria Junior Academy, which is closed, but it took a lot of work and money and effort to buy it. And the Peoria Church that went to all that effort, there were a lot of people sacrificing. And someday in heaven, when they get there and we're all young again, at least we're all young. They'll be older than me for eternity. But we'll all be relatively close to each other. I'll be able to thank those people. People that sacrificed to buy the building and keep it up. And Broadview Academy too, which is closed, by the way. Illinois Central College. A secular institution, but I still benefited by it. And Andrews University, a school for which I am very grateful. These institutions take a lot of work to maintain. And it's part of their job to maintain the value system of the denomination. And may God help them in doing it. I'm thankful also for the churches I've pastored. My training churches. You know those little churches they send all the new pastors to and they train them in. Rochester, 4 people attended. Logansport, 35 people attended. Monticello, 25 people attended. They were very good to me. I'm now pastoring some of their relatives in these places. As a matter of fact, Rob Ritzenthaler, his grandpa, was one of my elders. And when I think about the Bells that are members of this church, mom, grandma, and great-grandma was an amazing, wonderful deaconess and leader in the church. Their children are now a blessing to me, and I hope I can be a blessing to them as these early churches were to me. And then the development churches, Noblesville and Cicero, and then the impacting church, this church. I cannot tell you what a pleasure it is for me to fellowship and worship and work with all of you. And for all of your words of kindness and the gifts of encouragement during pastor appreciation, I, on behalf of all of the staff, say thank you. You're a very generous and blessed church, and I am honored to be associated with you. I'm thankful for all those little old ladies and those old men who were once robust and strong who carried this message forward. Can you say amen? They spent their lives for this denomination because these three angels needed to go to all the world in this generation. And I'm thankful for their commitment. I'm thankful for the pastors who have shaped my life. Don Lewis, who baptized me. Peter Neary, who in academy had the courage to preach to young people in the form of true youth ministry about things that would kill your soul, destroy your spiritual life. I remember coming back to the dorm once and where I did not live, but I liked to go fellowship. And he had just spoken on music. And boy, did it stir up the saints. The saints. And I want to tell you, I take great courage. He's still pastoring in Nevada, in Las Vegas. Pastor Dwight Nelson, who was my pastor during college, he arrived in 1983, the same year my wife and I arrived. I'm thankful for all these people. Ed Barnett, who was discipling through my seminary. Lou Toscano, who pastored me through my internship. And Archie Moore, a retired youth worker and education man who taught me how to make a hospital visit. I'm thankful for my current conference. It's conference president, Elder Mitchell, and the staff in the conference office. And I'm thankful to my previous conference president, Jay Callimore. And I want to say I'm thankful to God for letting me work with all these wonderful people for this amazing, amazing Seventh-day Adventist church. This church is called as a movement of destiny. And to have a part in it is a great privilege. And all of us do. There is more work than all of us could ever be about. I'm thankful this morning to God for who He is, His person. He is kind and generous and faithful and patient and present. He is just and protective. He's self-sacrificing. I'm thankful to God for all of His promises that when we confess, we cannot wear out His forgiving ability. I'm thankful that He said He won't leave me or forsake me. I don't have to have abandonment issues with God. There may be moments in my life when I felt like nobody was there for me, but God was there. And I'm thankful that God says, I'm coming back. And I'm thankful that God promised that when I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me the desires of my heart. And I need to say like David, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. I want to say I'm thankful for all the prayers God said no to. No. I'm thankful for the silence as I probe and I pray deeper, and I'm thankful that He's an ever-present help in trouble. And this morning, friends, I want to tell you, even thinking about this little exercise I just did with you was a bigger blessing to me than I could have imagined. So I want to say to you, it's Thanksgiving weekend. You have to work at cultivating affection. And one of the easiest ways to do it is tell the people around you just some little bit of how much you love and appreciate them. We are leaky vessels. We are not self-made people. And our sense of well-being and value and worth drains out of us. That's why the mouth of the righteous is like a fountain of life, because it keeps filling each other back up. And to have this communion in this community is very precious. Now, I want to tell you there are three Samaritans of significance in the New Testament. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. Two of them are recorded in the book of Luke, one in the book of John. I'm only going to look at one of them this morning, but I need you to know there was no love lost between the Samaritans and the Jews. You need to remember that Samaria was the capital of the kingdom of the ten tribes. So, Ahab had his capital in Samaria. When the tribes separated, ten to the north, two to the south, the ten in the north that we call Israel and the two in the south that we call Judah, their capital city was Samaria. The problem was that the tribes to the north were not nearly as faithful as the tribes to the south. And they amalgamated all kinds of heathen practice. Eventually they were destroyed by the Assyrians and they were obliterated and absorbed into society. But you need to know when the Jews who were put in exile for 70 years, the two tribes that were left, Judah and Benjamin, when they came back, they didn't want to mess with the corrupting influences of the Samaritans. So they told Sanballat and Tobiah and these other people, you're not going to help us. And of course, they were real enemies while they were rebuilding Jerusalem. So much so that they had to work with a spear or a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. There was no love lost. When they didn't like who Jesus was and what He said, they said, we told them that you had a demon, and on top of it, you're a Samaritan. When they couldn't find anything worse to say about somebody, they'd use a race as an insult. And this was the case. How many times did Jesus have to use and show the beauty of what God could do for all people, and the best way He could show it was through a Samaritan? When we come to the good Samaritan, we realize that the reason the story is told is because a good Jew wanted to get really legalistic about how to be saved. And he didn't want to live with the expansive definition of what a neighbor was. So after he answered the question rightly and said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus gave him the answer. He said, well, who's my neighbor? I want to tell you, without love, nobody's going to see the face of God. And Jesus had to make it really clear. So he told the story of a scribe and a Levite who wouldn't stop to help a wounded Jew. But there was a Samaritan going on that desolate road that was infested with robbers, spending his own money and his own time in his busy business lifestyle. And Jesus said to him, so who was the neighbor? And the Jew was so prejudiced that he couldn't put the word Samaritan on his lips. So he said something to this effect, I guess the one who stopped and helped him. I want to remind you, there was a Samaritan living outside a city called Sychar. You know where the well was dug by Jacob, one of the most verifiable archaeological sites in all of Israeli history. It's still producing water today, 130 some feet deep. This was the bad Samaritan. You know, the Samaritan was rejected by the Samaritans, but she was also the receptive Samaritan. And she became the missionary Samaritan. And this morning, I want to show you the thankful Samaritan, the third of the unnamed hated race that Jesus loved. Luke 17, verse 11. It says, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at the distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now you need to know that Jesus will heal all 10 Samaritans for the sake of this one. The lepers were of a group that were made up of Jews and Samaritans, Spirit of Prophecy says, and the prejudice that existed between them was broken down by this terrible disease they had, this terrible malady. And doomed to death, they associated together. It's the fraternity of the lepers. Doesn't matter whether or not you're a Jew or a Samaritan, you're all rejected by society, so why not form our own new society? So there's Samaritans in the group, and there's Jews in the group. They do acknowledge Christ's Lordship. They call Him Master. They are obeying the health laws. They're keeping at a distance. We don't know how close Jesus gets, but I suspect He got close enough to where He didn't have to yell. Because there's something about yelling that represents the space and distance that an incarnation can't be reconciled with. In other words, if you're going to come down here and get this dirty anyway, why stand at a great distance and yell? So Jesus probably wandered over close enough to talk to them. They were acknowledging His Lordship, but He wasn't just going to pronounce them clean. He was going to test them. Would they have enough faith, and would they be humble enough to obey? And on the way, through obedience, a miracle would be performed. And what I want you to understand today, for whatever reason you're here at church, whether you're visiting and you live a long ways away, or whether you're visiting just for today, remember, God hasn't changed His methodologies. He will often give you a chance to get more than you bargained for. And when this sermon's all done, I'm going to show you the more. But He does put out in front of us tests. And in effect, He says, all right, if you want what you say you want, do what I'm asking you to do. Nothing's changed, friends. Sometimes we look at what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us, telling us to do, and we say, if we do this, this is going to create a huge problem. It's going to turn out all wrong. And Jesus says, well, we'll have to see, won't we? But you won't know without obedience. Hear me. What's God asking you to do? Is He asking you to sit in one of these pews every Sabbath, as inconvenient as it may be? Is He asking you to be faithful in your tithes and your offerings, as traumatic as that might be to the checkbook? Is He asking you to actually give away some of your precious time that might keep you a little bit from your little children or your parents or your friends or your business? I don't know. But I do know this, that when we delight ourselves in the Lord and we put Him first, He gives us the desires of our heart. And in this case, if they didn't go, they wouldn't know what God could do for them. Now one of them, well, let's go to verse 15. Go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were healed. Nothing's changed. As we let the Lord lead, healing comes. It may be to a marriage. It may be to a parental relationship or a child relationship. It might be to a friend or a sibling or a coworker. If you'll let Jesus mark the path and walk with you, healing will come. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Exercise faith. Verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back. He didn't just turn back in quietness, though. He came running. And he was glorifying God with a loud voice. He got within the proximity of Jesus, quite close, I'm certain. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And, by the way, thank you, Dr. Luke, the Gentile Bible writer, to remind us, he was of the hated race. He was a Samaritan. Now, I want us to make sure we get the picture. His clothes are still dirty. His body still reeks with odor. His flesh is pink and clean. He has not made it to the synagogue yet. But he has figured something out. And there is a healing that has come into his life that didn't come into the others. But he knows this, for as much as it will delay his personal plans. And by the way, friends, if you think God is convenient, think again. God's going to get in the way of your marriage at times. He's going to get in the way of your parenting. He's going to say, I come first, not the kids, not your spouse. It doesn't mean that your spouse and your kids will suffer. It just means that everybody's going to learn a lesson of faith. And our spouse and our kids won't be an excuse for not doing what God says to do. God actually interrupts this man's life with a miraculous healing. And he makes a decision to interrupt his rendezvous with his wife and his children for a rendezvous with God. And as the guy's face in the dust, by the way, kneeling down and putting your face on the floor, is a physical posture that can show a spiritual submission and surrender. Jesus asked a question, but the question was not asked to him. You can tell by the Bible narrative, the question was asked to the group that was around him, for Pharisees and disciples had been walking with Jesus, probably a large entourage. And he looks around at all of them and he says, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God? Here's one of the clues that he was talking to the crowd. Except this foreigner? Give glory to God. And he said to him, now the direct attention and the direct verbiage is to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. There is this unique moment when something happens that is significant. Verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look here, look there, for behold, the kingdom of God, some of your versions say, is within you, and some say, in your midst. Now, the Bible can be translated either way. But what we need to understand that happens in this story is that Jesus has done more than the ordinary eye can see. The 9 lepers, she writes in the manuscript, release number 63 in 1896, the 9 lepers were healed of their leprosy and were not exercised thereby to believe in Christ as the only begotten Son of God. So there is no real faith connection here. They've gotten what they want from Jesus and they're out of here. Therefore, their healing was not of the soul, as well as of the body. The sins of the soul were still defiling the men. Those 9 that ran to the church were still tainted in their inmost person. In this we have our lesson. The healing of disease is no evidence that the sins of the soul are healed. The one man healed in body and soul manifested fruit in giving glory to God. What I want you to see is that as Jesus healed these 10 men for the sake of one, Jesus was doing more for the one than even the 9 could see. And whether the kingdom is in you or in your midst is a function of whether or not you're letting Christ come in and create this willingness to be obedient through faith and honoring with a life of submission and acknowledgement of all that you've received from God. There are many today that are receiving amazing blessings. They've got a lineage, they've got a pedigree and an ancestry that is strong in the Lord, and yet they're weak. They've received financial blessings and educational blessings, but their offerings to God are few and far between. The healing of the soul that came to this man is the healing that we all need, and it is in the experience of giving glory to God and recognizing where all thanks must return and who is due our affirmation and gratitude. You see, this one out of all the 10 was healed in body and in soul, and it was manifested in giving glory in words, in return, in action to God. If you were to take a half hour this afternoon, and you were to start back with your earliest memories of your life, and you were to start writing down the things for which you're thankful, you could not help but come to the end of that 30 minutes a very humble person. You could not help but come to the end of that 30 minutes a person willing to spend and be spent for Jesus Christ, who has put one good person after another or taken one bad situation after another and shepherd you into the path of blessings. Everybody listening here this morning in this auditorium and everybody watching online, you're listening for a reason. It didn't happen accidentally. You didn't find God. God found you. And in the process of it all, He's allowed you to be buffered and refined to some of the challenges and the hardship. But I want you to understand this morning that whether the kingdom of God is in your midst or whether it's in you is what you let get into you. It's whether or not God gets to be truly Lord. If I had been one of those 10, I would have been as tempted as the 9 to rush on home and put my arms around my wife for the first time in maybe years or decades. I would have been anxious to hold the little hand and hear the voice of singing in the hearts of my children. But if God compels you to do something, stop, the Spirit said. Turn around, go back, and say thank you. I can remember as a kid how many times something good happened to me, and I'd hear my mother say, "What do you say?" Thank you, Mom. How many times do I hold doors open for people? I hate to say this, but it appears the range of people I'm about to describe usually to be somewhere between 18 and 25. If I hold a door open for somebody in that age, you know what the percent of thank you is that I get? It's the lowest one. Those farmers that plow the fields and pick the apples and harvest the grapes, that food sitting on your table, it's not all there because you paid for it. It's there because God gifted people, God blessed people, and God blessed the ground. It's there because a truck driver hauled it to you. That Amazon driver that pulls up outside your house, do something to say thank you. That person who washes the last dish on Thursday afternoon after you've eaten your food, all of those people that are too old to make the contributions they used to make and be the pillars of strength they used to be, I want to tell you, I'm one thankful man. I'm thankful for brother-in-laws that have been good to my sisters and a sister-in-law that's been good to my brother. I'm thankful for my nieces and nephews. I'm thankful the Lord let me go through some hard times and He's shown me that I can make it and that He's with me. I'm thankful for everything He's delivered me from and everything He's delivering me from still. And this morning I want to tell you something. I want the kingdom of God within me. It doesn't come with pomp and circumstance. That one leper that turned around, he was the illustration of the kingdom of God. It was God in his heart that turned him off the track of selfishly enjoying what God just gave him and put him on the track of acknowledging the God who gave it to him. And I need to say just a little bit more. I'm thankful for all those pioneers, those early pastors who didn't get wages and they wore hand-me-down clothes that didn't fit. And they suffered through the cold in sleigh rides that took hours. I'm thankful for all of those people that were ridiculed by modern society and kicked out of their churches. And I'm thankful for every good book rolling off our presses. I'm thankful for all of the dedication that's come before, and I'm calling everybody listening and me here today to rededicate themselves in a final act of gratitude to help God reach the Samaritans of this world and the Jews so that someday they can fall down at the feet of Jesus praising Him too. You see, young people, you're not getting these good educations so you can roll in these buku dollars. You're getting these educations so that you can finance God's cause and take the leverage of your influence and your education and reach the lost. This morning, I think we might all have to say as a church, over the last 30, 40, 50 years, we might all have been playing the part of the nine. This morning, He's calling us back. Start with a spouse. Start with a parent. Start with a friend. Say thank you. But don't leave it all there. Those are all blessings from God. Let your praise ascend in a life of renewed dedication. We can look down our nose at the nine who didn't come back. But human beings have a funny way of replicating what they despise. This morning, I want to say thank you to Jesus. Everybody ran away from Him. They couldn't stay awake and pray for Him. They bound Him with cords, treated Him like a criminal. I want to say thank you for Jesus. When all of His friends left Him, He carried on. When they put a bag on His head and struck Him in the face, I want to say thank you, Jesus. When they pushed the crown of thorns into His head, which hurt terribly, and blood ran down the side of His face and into His beard, I want to say thank you, Jesus. When they drug Him back and forth between Herod's court and Pilate's court, and the court of Caiaphas and Annas, when they slapped Him, when they told Him to prophesy and say, "Who is it that hit you?" I want to say thank you, Jesus, for every one of the 39 stripes that He received two times. I want to say thank you, Jesus, as He listened to the jeers and the sneers of the people who had been saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," just a few days before. I want to say thank you, Jesus, when the only people that would get close to Him were people like Mary Magdalene and His own mother. And all the men stood off a long ways away. What's with the men? I want to say thank you to Jesus for every hour He stood in, He hung there in the sun where He couldn't breathe, and there were splinters in His back and His muscles were cramping and He was thirsty. I want to say thank you that when they said, "If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross," that He did not. I want to say thank you that He could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't call Gabriel one time. He showed up to see Zacharias. He showed up to see His mother Mary. He showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He could have shown up again and taught this cruel world a thing or two. I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you that the kingdom of God doesn't come with pomp and circumstance, but two male factors that would be cursing Christ. The Spirit of God, so unique and so different, could reach into their hearts. And I want to say praise the Lord that one of them could rebuke his friend and say to Jesus, "Don't give up on me." And Jesus said, "I won't. We will be together in paradise." I want to say praise God. He was resurrected from the dead. He forgave Peter. He's still forgiving you and me. And He's going to see us all the way through as shepherd and warrior friend. And I want to say, we've got a lot to be thankful for. So let's make sure this weekend doesn't end without making sure God knows we are the most grateful people on the face of the planet. Amen and amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Lord, today help us to be voicing our love and appreciation to the people around us. Our world has become so jaded that some of the simple, innocent things we say, people will look on and think they sound corny or weird. Lord, make us the most sincere, genuine, thoughtful, and if necessary, in the eyes of the proud, corny people that walk the face of this planet. And may we pour out streams of blessing on the people around us. May we give away hugs and kisses in the right way, relative to the right relationships. May our children be like olive shoots at our table. And may we rejoice, Lord, in the bounty and the blessings of so much knowledge of heaven's love poured out and lived out in our homes. Lord, your kingdom is looking to be established in more hearts. So just like that Samaritan, Lord, who had spiritual healing, not just physical. There are people listening to me right now for whom the freedom and permission for you to sit on the throne of their lives has not yet been granted. They're afraid, or they love the world, or something else. But I'm praying, Lord, may your kingdom be within all of us. And may we surrender to your lordship, knowing that you only give the best to those who leave the choice with you. Now, Lord, for this wonderful music we've gotten to sing, you are worthy of so much more. May our time, our treasure, and our talent, may our life, our schedule, and our ledger all declare that we are a grateful people. And may one more person find out there's a real something behind those that are praising you. Bless us to that end now. Thank you for this beautiful Sabbath and this gathering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You'll be singing as you go. We'll dismiss from the back. Be a fountain of blessing to somebody, friends. Take a few minutes and write a note. Pass out words of encouragement. May your mouth be a tree of life.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.